Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about from these 13 verses from the book of James about beware of this sad sin. It's one of the saddest sins mentioned, I believe, in the Bible, actually. You know, James is a book. Remember, you have five chapters, as I say nearly every time I open teaching this wonderful little epistle, these five chapters. But these chapters, if we really look at them, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can measure our spiritual maturity. Amen? Because we need today more than ever to have more, we need the walk, not just the talk, amen, and so forth. So we know that out of these 108 verses, you have, you know, like 50 imperatives or 54 commands and so forth, and written to the Jewish believers after the persecution. So this is probably the first book of the New Testament. Now, with all of that being said, I believe with all my heart that these 13 verses, well, they're perfect for any generation, but they're perfect for this day because of the horrible anti-Semitism that is raging, not only in America, but around the world because of Israel. Amen? So this is really a good text. And when you think about America, I mean, you know, I did not realize that there were so many hate groups in our nation. Isn't that sad? How would you like to be labeled, say, I belong to a hate group? I hate certain people. Is that a tragic thing? And we're, you know, the racial discrimination is against anybody. You can, against the Jews, against Asians, whites, blacks, browns, Christians, non-Christians. It's everywhere, isn't it? It's even persecution or discrimination, prejudice. It's even in the math world, you know? You know, let me give it to you. This is incredible. I just learned this one. You know why 6 is afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. That's a deep theological statement. You know what I'm saying? Now, that's probably the only time you're going to laugh this service, all right? So that's why I put that in there. There is one place on planet Earth where discrimination and showing partiality should never be found, and that is in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it is. It is. We want to beware of this sad sin that's so common in churches today that their conscience is no longer bothered by it. You know, let me set it up like this. You know, I served many years on a particular hospital for children in Fort Worth, and I love this hospital. I've always said if I ever get sick and if I could go to a hospital, please send me there, okay? And put me in the little wagon and pull me through, you know, and give me the sucker and all. I mean, and put a little thing on my head. I don't care. But it's a great hospital, and we served that hospital for over 7 years. And it was all about children, especially children that were dying. Well, since I served on the pastoral board there, I had the opportunity to speak with many different denominations that came by, pastors and so forth. And so I asked the head of the department in that area and some of the doctors who worked in the PCIU unit where the children, unfortunately, they were dying there. And I said, is there any way we can pray for children, where we anoint them with oil and lay hands upon them if their parents would have that done? And so, believe it or not, they opened up the entire lobby of Cook Children's Hospital. And there I was given the privilege as hundreds of parents lined up with their sick children, and we laid hands upon them and prayed over them for healing. Well, a good friend of mine who was of another denomination, he had his line over here, I had my line over here, but I didn't know that we had to have two lines when it first started. So I got over with him. And he looked at me, he says, Bill, you can't be in this line. I said, I can't? He said, no, we are of different denominations and we can't be seen together. I said, I thought we were Christians. And I had to go in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, beware of the sad sin of showing partiality, loved one, beginning in James chapter 2, verse 1. James, writing to the Jewish believers, he says, "My brethren," Christians then and today, "do not hold the faith of," it should read, "do not hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," with what? With partiality. Man, that's a powerful opening statement. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is he the Lord of glory? Absolutely. When the word was made in flesh in James 1:14, "and we beheld his glory," amen? Hebrews 1:3, "he is the express image of God," the express image of his person. Man, the Lord of glory. So here's what James does. He starts out and he is tender. He says, "My brethren," that my family. But he's in his love, he also does something. He corrects, because "do not hold" is a present imperative in the Greek. In other words, a command, which indicates that they were actually showing partiality, okay? So you could read it like this. Stop practicing in your churches, your assemblies, stop practicing partiality. Stop showing favoritism. And when we get down to verse 9, we're going to find out it's a grievous sin, okay? So James starts out and he says, listen, to every believer, don't claim that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and practice partiality, because you cannot. You cannot combine faith and then partiality. Does that make sense? You can't do that. You can't practice a partiality or favoritism and combine it with faith. Remember when God opened up the doors to the Gentiles through Peter. And Peter, of course, went to Cornelius's house, and he was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. But an angel had spoken unto him, and he sent to Peter and said, "Come to Joppa," and so forth. Or he was in Joppa. And so Peter comes, and boy, the Holy Spirit falls on them. The Gentiles, they start speaking in other tongues, just as happened at Pentecost. And he says, in Acts 10:34, Peter said, man, he opened his mouth and he said this, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." God is no respecter of any person. He has no favorites. He loves everybody, and he loves everyone equally. Amen? Doesn't matter what your color is, what your education is, how rich, how poor, no matter who you are, God loves everyone. And how do I know that? The Bible tells us. John 3:16, "For God so loved," he just didn't love, "so loved the world." What did he do? He sent Jesus to die for us. Amen? Now, so it's very, very important. So this world that is filled with so much hatred and partiality and favoritism, boy, it should never be in the church. Now listen, if our Father, or I should say, since our Father shows no favoritism, should his family show partiality? Should Christians show partiality? No, not at all. You know, listen, it tells us to do something since we belong to the family of God. Paul told us in Ephesians 5:1, he said, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Can you believe that? Now, being imitators of God as dear children, does it mean we can say, let there be light? No. It says, as dear children. Now, listen, you know why we don't have to show partiality to anyone? You know why? Because we're his children. Now, that means we are partakers of his divine nature. Amen? His nature lives in us. And if his nature lives in us, and he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, amen? Then we can do what he tells us to do. So it says, be imitators of God as dear children, and hear how we do it. He says, and walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and given himself for us. Man, listen. Our lifestyle, if you truly believe the Word of God, our lifestyle is narrowed down to act and think and love and do like one person, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him should also walk even as he walked. Amen? So if we have a right view of Jesus, it leads to a right view of others. You remember Jesus when he went in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, verse 34, he went in and he was sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors. And you know, tax collectors were the most hated people in all of Israel, amen? And they're not liked too much today. And it says, he said, oh, look, the Son of Man, you've come eating and drinking, and you say, the religious rulers, you say, you're a glutton, you're a wine bibber, you are a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Thank God he was. Amen. Amen to that. You remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well? You know, his disciples, they left and went and to collect food or something, and he goes to Samaria, and Jews did not go to Samaria. They would go around Samaria because the Samaritans were considered unclean. Matter of fact, to be in the presence of a Samaritan, you were considered already defiled, okay? It was better to suffer than to even receive help from a Samaritan. Jesus said, I must go, in the King James Version, I must go to Samaria. He approaches that woman at the well, you know the story, asks for a drink of water, and that woman comes up and she says to him, the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, you ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You don't hang out with us, we don't like you, and you don't like us. And Jesus, of course, went on and talked about, if you knew the gift, who I was and the gift of God, you know, that I wanted to give unto you. And he looked at her and he says, well, listen, he said, go call your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's exactly right. You've been married 5 times and you're shacking up with an old boy right now. Can I say that word in church? That wasn't in Scripture, okay? Don't think that was, everybody started looking for it. Is that in Scripture? No, that's not there, all right? But did Jesus love her? Did Jesus speak the truth and love to her? Did he show partiality? No, he loved her. And that's exactly what we're to do. When the disciples showed back up there in John 4:27, they saw Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman. And it says they looked and they marveled. They were blown away that he would talk with a Samaritan woman. You know what I love and what I was so thankful. And I prayed this before this church, we ever planted it, before it would ever became a body, okay? I said, Lord, please let every person, every color, whoever, I want them all at Calvary. That's why I love this church. We are from so many different ethnic backgrounds. And y'all speak different languages some, you know? Some of you, and you know you're different colors. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know that Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, we are a partial fulfillment of the multicultural church that's going to be in heaven? Amen? Is that a beautiful thing? Yes. Let me give you the scripture if you don't believe me. In Revelation 5:9, and we're going to be singing a new song saying, oh, you're worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll, open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Here it comes. Out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people and every nation. And that's us, amen? You know, now you know what's really cool is that you know how many different people we have of nationalities? Can I read some to you? It's amazing. Russians, we have Russia, Korean, French, Chinese, Vietnamese, Thailand, Mexican, Chile. Is it Chile or Chile, whatever? Nothing like, what's that Chile? Never mind. What was it? Wolf brand, hallelujah. All right. You know, England, Australia, South Africa, India. We have white, we have black, we have brown. We don't have anyone from Dallas, but that's okay. No, I mean, thank God for that, amen? And you know what? We love one another. That's what's so good. You know, remember when Gandhi, if you ever read his autobiography, when he wanted to go check out being a Christian, literally. Let me read from his biography. He said this, well, one Sunday I decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. And when I entered into the sanctuary, however, he says, the usher refused to give me a seat and suggested that I go worship with your own people. So what did Gandhi do? It says he left the church and never returned. He said this, I quote, "If Christians have a caste differences also," he said, "I might as well remain a Hindu." You see what that usher at the door, do you see what his prejudice did? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? He turned someone who was, how do I become a Christian, into where I never want to be a Christian. Oh, that's a horrible thing, loved one. Job said it this way in Job 13:10, he will, meaning God, he will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. So what does James do? Beginning in verse 2, some say that this is a hypothetical situation in the assembly or the church, okay? However, it may be, but the problem that we need to understand is when we get down to verse 6 and 7, it's very clear that the readers were engaging in this type of discrimination, okay? So we have these two nameless visitors who come to this church, this assembly, and it says in James 2:2, it says, "For if there should come into your assembly," now that word, let me stop there. If you looked up in the Greek, you could find the word congregation, or you could even find the word, it's only here I believe in the New Testament, the word synagogue, okay? And the reason that's there is because this is one of the first letters in the New Testament, and primarily all Christians were Jews in the very beginning. Does that make sense? Okay, so he says, if they should come into your assembly, your church, a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come into you a poor man with filthy clothes. So here comes the rich visitor. He's walking through the door. The ushers are greeting him. And this guy is really into rings, okay, especially gold rings. And you notice that rings is plural, okay? So literally it would read gold fingers. In other words, he was a Jewish James Bond or something, okay? And so here he is, and so he has ring after ring after ring. In other words, not just one, two, three. He piles them on each finger, okay? So, and so forth. You know, early Christian theologian Clement of Alexandria said this. He told Christians, he said, "Now, Christians, you should only wear one ring, and it should be worn on the little pinky, the little finger. It ought to have on it a religious emblem, such as a dove, a fish, or an anchor." Didn't say anything about a dove. I don't know why, but anyway. So the rich visitor, he's into rings, and he's a smart dresser. He's into fine apparel and so forth, and meaning he's a well-groomed man, like kind of like a Calvary Chapel guy, right? Yeah. And so literally the fine apparel means shining garments. So this guy, he glows when he walks in, okay? And then here comes the poor visitor. That word means he doesn't have any money. He's destitute. He's penniless. And he is filthy. He's in shabby, torn clothing. And he stinks and smells and so forth. He's been going through the garbage over at the car wash. You know what I'm saying? And after he eats a little bit, it's cold out there. And he decides to come to this church. Walks through the door and so forth. He wants to warm up. And it says, "And you," talking to the Christian, talking to the Jewish believers of that time, "and you pay attention," meaning you pay special respect, special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, "Well, you sit here in a good place." In other words, the best place, the place of honor. Matter of fact, that's a hard chair. Would you like me to give you a little cushion? You know, that kind of stuff, okay? And he says, "And then you say to the poor man, well, you stand there, sit here at my footstool." In other words, get on the back row. We're going to hide you. Can you get down a little bit? We don't want you to embarrass our congregation. And it says, he says here, "Have you not shown what? Partiality. You're guilty of creating distinctions between people," is what he's saying. "Among yourselves and become judges," watch this, "judges with what kind of thoughts?" Evil thoughts, wicked motives, okay? Listen, beware of the sin of partiality. Man, this is a serious sin. God says Christians who do that, they become evil thinking judges of others. Not only that, even their motives are wicked, okay? That's a powerful word. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Is it a sin to come to church wearing gold rings? Matter of fact, some of the young Calvary pastor guys, have you ever noticed how many rings they wear? I'm going, what's the deal, guys? But it's okay. I'm not condemning that. I mean, I'm not partial to rings, but never mind. It's not a sin to come to church with gold rings, is it? Is it a sin to be rich? No. Is it a sin to have cool clothes? No. Is it a sin to be poor or to have shabby, dirty clothes? No, it's not. Is it a sin to come to church dressed in torn Levi's and flip-flops, cell phones with tats all over your body, cowboy hats? No, but it should be. No, I'm teasing. What was the only sin that they did, that they committed? Sin of partiality, loved one. They showed favoritism. But I want you to note the evil motive here. Boy, and I've seen this. It's unbelievable. In other words, when the rich man came in, whoever he was, I don't know, whatever he really had, we don't know. But the fact is, he was given special attention, most likely because of what he could do, maybe, for the church. Does that make sense? It's unbelievable. I knew someone one time who pastored a church. And I told that individual, they were starting out, and there was a very wealthy couple in their assembly. And they came to him and they said, we're going to pay your entire building, everything off. What, just tell me, I'll write a check right now. Well, he came to me and for counseling, and I said, don't take that money. I said, if you take that money, they will run the church. Did he take the money? Yes. Did they run the church? Yes. They had an evil motive. Does that make sense? And it's exactly what happened. So you have to be careful, loved one. Listen, it's sad when a church, I mean, it's heartbreaking. You know, when a motive of a church is that what can I obtain from a person rather than what can I impart to that person? Amen? That's a sad thing. Jesus put it this way in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, what you can see. He says, but judge with righteous judgment. Listen, we don't judge like the world. The world judges by what they see. Amen? Absolutely. And only God, no one else, unless God reveals him to me or you, okay, only God has and knows all of the facts about any person. And, you know, it's so sad because we're trained in our thinking, we're trained in our judging and so forth to judge by sight. And we're all guilty of that. We see something and we judge, and there's not that's good and bad in a way, isn't it? But it could lead to wrong judgments. Man, listen, only God can see the heart of a person. You know, remember when the disciples, let me turn. I want to turn to, and you can hold your place if you want, turn to Mark's gospel. Or I can read it to you if I can see it. Mark's gospel chapter 12. Jesus at the treasury. It says, and now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and they saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then only this one poor widow came and threw in two mites, just an eighth of a penny, okay? And he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. And for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, the disciples were in awe. They were standing there going, people, the rich putting in all this, and they're going, this is blowing me away. And she said, that's nothing. Do you understand? But why? Jesus looks upon the heart of an individual. She gave everything she had. She couldn't pay her rent. She couldn't buy groceries. Do you understand? She gave everything she had. Loved one, listen. God doesn't look on the external. Filthy clothes. Do you think filthy clothes bother God? I mean, do you think stinky people bother God? No, God doesn't look on the external when he judges the internal. God judges the heart. You know, let me give you a perfect example. We take up an offering every service, okay? And you say, well, I'm just using this example. Well, I gave $1,000. God didn't see that. Do you know that? God doesn't look on the outside when he looks at an individual. You know what he looked at when you gave $1,000? He looked at the motive of your heart. Did you go, oh, this is killing me? Or, no, come on. You know, I can't breathe. Do you see what I'm getting at? And he was, and God loves a cheerful giver, but he's going, ooh, don't know. Keep it. Don't do that. He looked at your heart. You see, if you gave $1 and this guy gave $1,000 and he looked at the heart of both and he goes, boy, that guy with $1, man, look at that guy's heart. See, only God can do those things. He judges the heart. Whenever he picked the king from the sons of Jesse, sent Samuel there, remember? God said this in 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the physical stature because I've refused him. In other words, all the sons of Jesse, remember the story, they were coming by. And, no, not the, the Holy Spirit said, no, no, no. And then finally, then the Lord said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In 1 Samuel 13, 14, what did God say? God said this, the Lord sought for him a man after his own heart, and that man was David. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Kings 8, 39, for you alone, O God, know the hearts of men. Psalm 44, 21, for God knows the secrets of the heart. Only God has the capacity to judge a person's heart, thoughts, and motives. You don't and I don't. Amen? Amen? We don't need to show partiality about anything. We don't know who that person is. No, Paul, when he was writing there to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, 7, he says to this, he asks them a question. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? That's a great question. Why did he say that? Because the false teachers were judging Paul. They looked at his outward appearance. And remember what they said? Oh, his letters, boy, they're strong and powerful. But man, when you see him, his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. Listen, looks can be very deceiving. He was one of the greatest apostles that ever walked the face of this earth. Amen? You know, I read a story one time about talking about looks are deceiving. And this reminded me because I was in property management and with million-dollar estates, and I worked for people of great wealth and managed all their properties and lands and stuff like that many years ago. And this one guy, he was worth I don't know how many millions. But if you saw him, you wouldn't think he was worth 10 cents. Do you understand? I mean, even when he put on a sport coat, it was three times too small for him. And his tie came, instead of going down, it stayed way up. I mean, but he loved the Lord Jesus, but you would never think this guy had a dime. Do you understand? And he could have bought anything he wanted. That reminds me of a story. This couple lost their son back in the, 1800s and so forth. And so they came to Harvard. And they said, our son went to college here, and we want to set up a memorial in his memory. And so they were shabbily kind of dressed and so forth. And make a long story short, the president looked at him and said, well, what do you have in mind? He said, well, we'd like to maybe build a huge building for him. And he looked at him and said, how about just maybe a scholarship or something, And he said, and they looked at him, and they got up and walked out. 2 weeks later, he learned that they went over to what is Stanford University and gave Stanford University $26 million. You see what I mean? See, you better be careful who you're judging. Be very careful. And then so James says, now he's going to give a command in verse 5, a command. Listen, he says. And he does it tenderly. He says, my beloved brethren. He's saying, I love you, man, and I'm going to speak the truth in love. And so what he does, he asks them now a bunch of questions. And he says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in what? Faith. To be rich in faith. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you want to be rich in money or rich in faith? Amen. Remember what Hebrews 10:38, what did the writer say? The just shall live by faith. And if any soul that withdraws, God says, I don't have any pleasure in him. Why? Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so he says here, have God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who what? Agape, who love him. And you know what? Those who love him, they seize the kingdom of God as a precious possession, don't they? We've been learning it, Matthew 11:12. Now, listen, has God not chosen the poor? Not all of the poor. He's chosen everyone. But what he's talking about here is the family of God, the Christians that are there in the church. But let me ask you a question. Is there any merit or favor with God by being poor? No. How about being rich? No, none at all. But to show partiality to a rich person or any person, in this case, would be a sin against the poor man. Why? Because God says, I chose them. Does that make sense? You don't want to show a discrimination or favoritism, about to these people that God has chosen and then not show it. Amen? Boy, that's what he's saying right here. These guys are heirs of the kingdom of God. So what is he saying? Our standing in the kingdom of God is not what we possess. It is who we possess. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus told us in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is no such thing as a poor Christian who is heir to everything in the kingdom. Amen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:3, thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, pronounced us blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That doesn't mean the blessings in heaven, loved one. We need them on earth. Amen. Every blessing you have already is bestowed upon every believer. Romans 8:17 says that you're co-heirs with Christ. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul says, all things, everything, they belong to you. But listen now, our text is not about being rich or poor. It's about the evil of showing partiality. Now, let's be like our Father in heaven, amen? He's no respecter of persons. He loves everybody. So he says, but you, the Jewish believers, even us here, but you have done something. You have dishonored or treated shamefully the poor man. That's a horrible thing. He says, do not the rich, meaning the unbelieving rich, do not the rich oppress you and drag you, that Lord, drag means literally denotes violence, okay? Drag you into the courts. And that word oppress there is the same word used in Acts 10:38, where it says that oppression comes from the devil. And so in what we're seeing here is a contrast. He says, but you, in contrast to the way God treats the poor. God chose the poor, and they're your brothers, and look how you're treating them, and that is a sin. He says, do they, meaning the rich, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? Now, that would be the name of Jesus, amen? The name that saved us, the name that loves us. And of course, that name would be Christian. The word Christian means Christ ones, okay? So what was that? Acts 11:26. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And so do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, now he's going to quote, of course, from the old covenant would be Leviticus 19:18, but he's going to quote the second part of the great commandment in Matthew's gospel 22:39. You really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love, and what's the object of our love? Okay, you shall love your neighbor, That's anyone you come in contact with. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Now, beware of this sin, because showing partiality, loved one, not only is it wrong, not only is it sin, it violates the kingdom law of love. The kingdom law. It's very, very important. See, did you know that that scripture, all law, all scriptures are holy and they're the law of God. Amen? But this law is called the royal law, and royal in the Greek would mean king, okay? The kingly law, because this law is decreed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This here is the king of all laws, and it's love. Aren't you glad that you know that love never fails? Oh, that this church is built on that scripture. Amen. Oh, what an important word. Listen, love is the very heart of the royal law. And any heart that Jesus has truly opened will be opened to all other people and to love them. Amen. Because that's because Jesus, the Lord, lives in our heart. We're born again. We're not the same people. Listen, we all know that love never harms. Amen. We all know that love never, ever fails. We know that love has no respecter of persons, and we know that God's love in us treats everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what color they are, no matter if they're rich, no matter if they're poor, no matter if they're well-educated or not educated. Love treats everyone the same. Amen? And that's what he's saying. In other words, it's the golden rule. Remember, what is it, Matthew 7:12? Jesus said, he said this, therefore, whatever you want men to do unto you, you know, and so forth, you should do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We're not to treat other people based on how they treat us, are we? No. Well, I'm going to get you. We all feel that sometimes. You know, why are you treating me like this? But no, listen, we're to treat them the way Jesus would treat them. And listen, just because you treat your neighbor, you love your neighbor, does that mean your neighbor is going to love you? No. Most times they don't love you at all. They don't like Christians, you know? But we don't. So here, that golden rule. The Bible tells us about love. In Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. What law? The royal law, the great commandment. Matthew 22:40, okay? The great commandment to love your neighbor. Now, Jesus told us that if you are a believer, he said, you're going to be identified by the world by really one thing. Remember what he told us in the upper room in John 13:34-35? He says, a new commandment, which is one of the vision scriptures for this church, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and that ye love one another as I have loved you. There's the new part right there. The same degree I loved you, you love one another. And then he tells us something. By this, the world, the people who live in the world, when we demonstrate that kind of love, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. So James says, you know what? If you keep the royal law, you do well. If you show partiality, you sin. And not only that, you break God's law. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit what? Sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, remember what a transgressor is. They know the will of God. They know the revealed will of God, yet they just step right over it, and they go ahead and they do exactly what they want to do. The willful action against the revealed will of God, okay? It says, you're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in how many points? One point. He's guilty of all of them. Now listen, let's really think about that. You know, lying is one of the 10, thou shalt not lie, amen? Okay, now, if you tell just one lie one time and you never lie another time in your life, you're a liar. Isn't that, boy, does that get you? I don't lie anymore. Yes, you were a liar. I'm sorry. I don't lie now. No, I know, but you lied. And God's word said, you crossed, you are a liar because you told one lie. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Remember that, and James, I think he brings these two, adultery and murder, I think he uses those for a reason. Because to show how we should never, ever be partial to other people, love everybody equally, be for everyone, is that's because what was the law, what did the law require to those who committed murder or adultery? They were stoned to death. So I believe that's why he used that. Now, so showing partiality is a sin, and the answer to partiality is love, the royal law, to love one another. Let me ask you a question. Tell me one person in any generation that has ever been born on this planet that God doesn't love. Can't. Tell me one person in any generation, in any time in history, that God doesn't want to save. No matter if they're rich, no matter if they're poor, no matter if they're brown, no matter if they're black, no matter if they're white. Do you understand? He wants everybody. See, Christian love means treating others the way God has treated you and treated me. Remember, we're the new man. Colossians 3:10. We've put on the new man, or this new humanity, renewed in the knowledge of the image of him who created him. Now, here it comes. Where there is, or literally, if you're born again, you're in the body of Christ, where there cannot be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? It means Christ is all that matters, and Christ is in every one of those people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Amen? Yes. Listen, what does that mean? All believers right now, all believers are equal in Christ. No matter your spiritual maturity, you could be born again last week. We're all equal together. Amen? God loves us all. He has no favorites. Now listen carefully. This is so vital today. Our identity, the identity that you have right now, it doesn't come from, now that you're a Christian, it doesn't come from your ethnicity. It doesn't come from your heritage or your status. I'm rich, or I'm poor, or I'm educated. It doesn't come from those things at all. It comes only from Christ. All barriers, no matter where we are, what nation we're from, all barriers, loved one, in Christ, they have been destroyed because of our Lord. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, Greek, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male, female, nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. One, all of us. We're all complete in Christ. We're all forgiven in Christ. We died with him. We ascended with him. We're seated with him. Amen? Man, I mean, it's all paid for, loved one. And I'm going to say something. Don't get mad at me because I'm not trying to make anybody mad. But I'm going to show you something. See, there's no such thing as white Christianity. Do you understand that? There is no such thing as a Spanish Christianity, Mexican Christianity. There's no such thing as black Christianity. There is only Christianity. Does that make sense? And we don't divide, well, I'll go over here to this church and we're all this. Well, good, but that's not right. No, listen to me. You know, there's only one Lord. Amen? There is only one church and one body. And I'm going to say it. Where do you go to church? I go to the cowboy church. What does that mean? Well, we're all cowboys. Did y'all all go to the stock show together? Yeah, yeah. I'm not trying to be rude. But I'm not against, go to a cowboy church. Yeehaw, it's all right. But what I'm saying is that, does that, in a way, does it seem a little cliquish? And I'm not against it. I'm just saying, to me, I like cowboys. Maybe we should have a cowgirl church. I don't know. But here's what I know. Race and all national distinctions If you're in Christ, they vanish. Doesn't matter. We are all equal. We are all family. We belong to one another. We are the people of God. Amen. That's who we are. Now listen very carefully. Now James is going to do something, and boy, does he get serious. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be what? Judged. He's talking to Christians now. Judged by the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Now, so speak, so do, they are commands. So what does he mean? Everything that we say, everything we do, our actions, all of that should be literally overflowing with love to everyone else, okay? Now, freedom, when he says that law of freedom, freedom is not the right to do as we please, loved one. Freedom is the power to do what we ought to do and obey God. We have his power living in us. Amen? See, to speak and do filled with love, it's one thing to speak the truth in love. It's another thing to speak, to be love the one that you're speaking the truth to. And that's what he's saying right here. Look at it again. So speak, so do as those who will be judged or literally about to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty has set us free. Amen? John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. And it gives us, now that we're born again, the freedom to obey and do the will of God. But I want you to look at it again, Christian, and I hope you heard that, because that's why we have to beware of this sin. Look at it. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. See, we have been liberated. Amen? We're free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death and hell. Amen. Our sin penalty, all of our sin, has been paid for by Jesus. There is nothing more important in this life than to walk in love toward all people. Why? Because you're going to be judged, and I'm going to be judged. We're all going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, amen? On what? Well, many things, but on how especially we treated one another, how we treat other people. Did we show partiality? Did we stick our nose up in the air at others and so forth? Remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 7:1-2, he said, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. That word is krino in the Greek, judge. You become the judge and the jury and the executioner. Judge not lest you be judged. Now here it comes. For with the same measure you measured out in that judgment, it's going to be measured back to you. That's a very powerful word. See, we need to beware of this. One day, we're all going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, the Bema Seat, the place of rewards. And the Bible tells us in Romans 2:11, which is talking about the judgment seat of God, he says, for there is no partiality with God. He's going to judge every one of us equally. Amen? All of us, each and every one of us. And we're going to stand before our Lord, the one who loves us and died for us, freed us from sin, and so forth. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, it's certain, there's no escape, we must all, meaning all Christians, appear before the judgment seat or the Bema seat of Christ. He's our judge. That each one, every one of us are going to be judged individually. It's not mass judgment. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or evil. Now, I know you know this, and I want to remind you. Are we going to be judged for our sins? Okay, we won't be judged for our sins. The Bible tells us in John 1:29, the Lamb of God, our Lord, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're not going to be judged by our sins, but we're certainly not saved by our works, but we will be judged by our actions, won't we? The things that we do, how we did our marriage, how we raised our children, how we walk this earth, as new creations. We're going to stand before the Lord. Now listen, James is about growing up. I think it's a wonderful thing not to have a heart that's prejudiced. You know what I mean? To where you look at, no matter who you look at, in what nation, wherever you are, they're made in the image of God. Do you know it? Listen, there are only two people in this world. There are only two people right now. Those that Christ Jesus our Lord died for and those that Christ Jesus our Lord lives in. Do you understand? Amen? Yeah, we need to repent of any and forsake the sin of partiality. Listen, it doesn't belong to the Christian because it doesn't belong to God because God is no respecter of persons, okay? For judgment, look at this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Wow. Mercy triumphs or literally rejoices over judgment. In other words, the merciful life will triumph in the face of the judgment in that day, okay? So love triumphs over partiality. Now listen carefully. Don't twist this scripture out of context. We cannot earn God's mercy by showing mercy. Do you understand that? It doesn't work that way, all right? No, to show no mercy, loved one, listen, is to receive no mercy. That's a scary word, isn't it? To show no mercy is to receive no mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now listen, you have in you all that you need to show mercy to anyone because you're a believer. Amen? So those who show no mercy, to me, they have never experienced the mercy of God. They've never been born again. Does that make sense? Yeah, see, it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy, the psalmist says, and his mercy endureth forever. His mercy is unlimited. It's rich. It says, because of his great love, meaning his unconditional love, his unchanging love with which he loved us. Boy, I'm glad we're the object of his love. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were spiritually dead, alive to the world, but dead to Christ. The filth of the world, the sin of the world was all over us, whether we knew it or not. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised up together, and made to sit together in the heavenly places where in Christ Jesus. So we sit where Jesus reigns. Amen. Think about that. It's positionally, it's our position. Mercy. I'm going to tell you, mercy is a very important thing. Remember what God, what the prophet tells Micah. He says in Micah 6:8, he says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Treat others, be fair with people. He says, and to love mercy and walk humbly with your Lord. We just taught, I don't know when it was, a couple of weeks back from Luke 10 on the Good Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, they came down from the temple. They'd been serving up there. There was a half-dead man on the road, and they looked and passed on by, and the Samaritan rescued him, took him to the inn, bandaged up his wounds, poured in the oil and all of that, and put him in the inn, said, told the innkeeper, you know, keep him. I'm going to be back here. Whatever much more I owe you, I'll give to you. After Jesus finished that story of the Good Samaritan, because that guy asked him, who's my neighbor, remember? Jesus said this, so which of the three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. I don't understand. Don't you just want to love people? The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. Just loving people. I mean, I don't know how a Christian can even think of being prejudiced or even showing any type of practicing partiality. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6 that God has accepted us in the beloved, meaning his son. You know what that word means? It means that God loves you because you're in Christ Jesus. This is our position. Because God loves you just the same way he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but do you ever think yourself, well, I'm just a great person? No, I mean, man, I go, oh God, I mean, Lord, I mean, he accepts me as he accepts the sinless, spotless Son of God. That's what God wants. And I look and I say, oh Lord, I thank God that day on the beach in Florida, that God was no respecter of persons, that he didn't say, oh, look at that Texan. Oh, my gosh. Look at that pack of cigarettes. Look at that case of beer in his truck. I'm glad he didn't pass me by. I'm glad he didn't think like the world thinks. Do you understand? He didn't pass me by. I want you to listen to me now. And I want this thought to just get into your heart. And it's this. God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. Listen, you can take anyone to Jesus. Do you hear me? Yes. No. You can take anyone to Jesus. Anyone. What do you mean? Any color. Any nationality, with any problem, and he's no respecter of persons. He loves everyone equally. He loves everyone unconditionally. He hates sin. Do you understand? But he loves people. He created them. And I'm going, oh Lord, you mean anyone? Yeah, drug dealer? Maybe you're a drug dealer listening live right now on the radio. You can come to Christ right now. He'll take you. Isn't that amazing? He will take you. Anyway, it says anyone, or murderer. He said, no, you come. Homosexual, lesbian, come. Transgender, anyone, you just come right now. But I'm a racist. You don't have to be now. It says anyone. So you come to the Lord. But I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. He said, anyone, come. You can come right now. Yeah, but I hate God. Oh, come. He really wants you. Amen. Oh, listen. It says anyone. Have you ever looked up that word? John 3:37. Jesus said, if anyone, no matter who you are, if you thirst, come to me. Come to me and drink. Jesus said in John 10:9, he says, I am the door of life. The door that leads to eternal life. He says, if anyone, he didn't say, well, this certain group. He said, anyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from, if anyone enters by me, I'll save you. What a word is that? In John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. And after that, when you become a Christian, you know what he says? And neither will anyone snatch you out of my hand. No one can ever get you again because God has you. Amen. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone, black, brown, white, pink, who, I don't know what, it doesn't matter. Rich, poor, uneducated, broke, no family, nobody, nothing. Wicked past, if anyone desires to come after me, come on. I'll show you how you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come and follow me. It says anyone. And you know what God does with anyone who comes to him? It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone, say that word, anyone, If anyone be in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anyone here that's an anyone? And you say, I don't know Christ. I've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Maybe you're listening live right now. I don't know. But maybe you're here. And he says, anyone, whoever you are, if Jesus is not your Lord. You know what he says? He says in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this. He says, come to me. All, anybody, anyone, come to me. Come to me. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, are you an anyone? You can, if you are, you can now become someone in Christ Jesus our Lord. How, well, Bill, I mean, how do you do that? If you have never asked Christ Jesus, I'm not talking about playing Christian. I'm not talking about playing church. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you need to do it now. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, Bill, how do I do that? If that's you, you don't have to get out of your chair, but just lift your hand high and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you, but quickly, just put it up. Anyone here this morning at all? You know, I know this is the early service, but I'm fishing. Anyone at all this morning? Say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Well, Father, I see no hand, but I know there are online, and I ask you right now, just say, Jesus, I am that anyone. I want to be someone. I want to belong to you. You know all I've done, all my stinking past. Clean me up and save me and be my Lord. You pray, you ask him to do that, and he will save you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.